My name is Ken Humphreys. I'm a businessman from Oklahoma City. And we're going to be talking about biblical principles for business success, or is Jesus Christ, can he really be real in your vocational business life? And I'd like to know who I'm talking to, so we're just going to go around right quickly while the people are coming in. I'd like for you to give me what occupation you're in. We'll start right over here.
Glenn Green, I'm a geologist.
Okay.
John Orr, I'm self-employed.
Okay.
Eric Henry, educational mentor.
Okay.
Matt Williams, banking.
Banking, okay.
Peggy Brown, collection manager.
Okay.
I'm on the contract right now.
Great, okay.
David Matt, drywall.
Okay.
Greg Beal, ironworker.
Pardon?
Ironworker.
Okay.
Ken Anderson, I work with Washington to serve children.
Okay.
James Crandall, electronic technician.
Okay.
Marilyn Amen, just getting into the.
In the real estate. Good. We were talking about that yesterday, about how successful ladies have been in that, okay? Self-employed. What kind of area are you working in?
Carpenter.
Okay.
Okay. Department of Natural Resources Management. Mike Chetzik, and I'm a glass artist.
George Chapin, Air Force.
Fran Gower, housewife presently.
Okay.
Still Grimby, electrical contractor.
Bob Afflin, engineering manager.
We haven't had two the same way yet. Go ahead. What you?
Wayne Bailey, self-employed.
Okay. Michael, we're glad to have you. What about you two that just walked in? What do you do?
Well, I'm an engineer, construction manager.
Okay.
I'm a contractor.
I'm a printer.
Printer? Well, we've got just everybody here. But you two that just came in, what do you do? What's your occupation? What do you do?
I'm owner of Coming and Going Services.
Coming and going, what does that mean?
It involves
Oh, that sounds good.
General contractor.
We've got a lot of people in the contracting business here. Sir, what do you do? Okay. Okay, we've got a few chairs. If you all would like to sit up here, I know it's closer, but those chairs, I believe, some of them were fifth graders. If you'd like to get a little closer, that might help. Tell you what. My wife has said that I talk at times at 55 miles an hour with gusts up to 80. I'm usually not thankful for that, but this session I am, because we're going to try to make up some time and cover in the short amount of time we have some principles from the Bible, I believe, that are applicable to us as lay people in the working world. And I'm going to go ahead and start with an introduction while people are coming in. For those of you that just came in, my name is Kent Humphreys. Yes, do you need some more handouts? Please. Hand out those, just set those back in the back. I'm a businessman in Oklahoma City. I'm in the distributing business, wholesale distributing business. I have a wife and three children, age 13, 14, and 9, back in Oklahoma City. And we have had an opportunity to travel around and do some things like this. My wife and I were here in 1979. We did a conference, and then she got to go back. Her dad grew up in Valdez, Alaska. Her family was from Alaska, so we got to visit Valdez and went up to the northern part of Alaska, up to Nome and Kotzebue, and got to spend about a week or 8 days up here 5 years ago. Had a super time. We're glad to be back. Today we're going to be talking about success, not in the sense of making money, but in the sense that success is doing the will of God. Whatever God wants you to do in your life, that's success. I'd like to ask you, which is more spiritual, driving a truck or driving a church bus? Which of those is more spiritual? Think in your own mind. Being a church administrator or being a vice president of a large corporation? Being a minister of music or a school teacher? Being a missionary or working in a retail store? Being a pastor or a salesman? Which is more spiritual? I believe that neither occupation is more spiritual, but the person that is spiritual is that person that's doing the will of God. And if you're in the pastorate and you're not in the will of God, then that's not as spiritual as a salesman out on the street selling insurance who's in the will of God. Those of us who are lay people, and we've talked about that this morning, sometimes feel that we're not as important in the Great Commission, and I think Jim Kennedy dispelled that attitude this morning. See, recently a vice president of a large steel company said, The church has wanted me to be involved in the programs of the church, but they never taught me how to be a better vice president of the steel company for Jesus Christ where I am. And that's what we need to learn how to do. I don't have all the answers on that, but I do have some questions to get us motivated in the right direction this morning. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham and Joseph and Rahab the harlot and Gideon and David and Samuel, and all these were lay people, lay men and lay women who were doing something in the marketplace, yet all were great men and women of God, and they affected others for where they live. It's my belief that God has planted each one of us where we are and given us certain gifts and abilities to represent Him and proclaim His truth in the world that we live in. And I'd ask you to write down three questions on the front page of your handout or on your notes there. And on your handout, if you'll just stay on the first page with me, and I'll tell you, we'll go back and look at some other pages as we go along. But these three questions I'd like us to keep in mind as we have our discussion today on being in the marketplace. Number one, do I believe that God has divinely placed me in my job? Do I believe that God has divinely placed me in my job? Number two, how can I be the best at what I do? Number two, how can I be the best at what I do? And number three, what things can I do where I am now to influence positively other people for Jesus Christ? Number three, what things can I do where I am right now to influence others positively for Jesus Christ? Question number one, do I believe that God has divinely placed me in my job? Come in. Question number two, how can I be the best at what I do? And question number three, what things can I do where I am now to influence positively other people for Jesus Christ? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we've heard some great things this morning, Lord, and I feel inadequate to stand and share with these people who are active in many parts of the business world what your plan is for their life. But I pray that from your word today and from the insights that we can gain from it, Lord, that we might leave here more prepared and more motivated and more with your viewpoint of our job in the marketplace, Lord, as we seek to represent your Son. I pray that your Holy Spirit might speak to me in such a way that I might be a vessel to totally be used of you in the limited time that we have. We thank you for the privilege of serving you in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to go down to... Yes. Number three was, that's tricky, but what things can I do where I am now to influence positively others for Jesus Christ? What things can I do where I am right now to influence positively others for Jesus Christ? I came up with those questions after I did the outline, but I think that they're good questions to get us started in the right direction. I'd like to go through the six questions on the front page here, and at time we'll refer to the back. And I'll try to keep my illustrations brief, and if we do that, then we'll make it out on time. We're running a couple of minutes behind the schedule, and we'll have time for lunch and get back with us this afternoon. Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, from it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And there's three reasons why I work. Number one, I work because that's God's plan. You know, He told Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, "That's my plan. That we're going to have to, by the sweat of our brow, earn a living in this life." And all of us are doing different occupations. We've got 30 people here in 30 different occupations, it seems like. And that's God's plan. Proverbs 16:26 says, "A worker's appetite works for him, and his hunger urges him on." And one of the reasons why I work is because I have to provide for my needs and the needs of my family. Number two is because I enjoy it. It gives me a sense of accomplishment, meaning, and purpose. And I believe that God gives each of us certain abilities and talents and gifts in this area so that if we use them as He directs, we will gain satisfaction. I started working at a very early age. At age 10, I had a paper route. I retired with $1,000 at age 12. I thought that was all the money in the world. Found out that it wasn't. Began working part-time in seventh grade and been working ever since. Number three, I work because of rewards, not only financial, but emotional rewards, mental, physical, social, as well as financial. I believe that we've lost some of that in our country today. And I believe that in this retirement thing and 62 and 65 and Just when a person really becomes a value, we put them out to pasture and say, you're not worth anything anymore. And I believe that we need to see that you never really retire in life. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, whether volunteer work or working for a salary or working on commission or working as a housewife, which works harder than most of us that are in the marketplace, I know my wife does, whatever God's called you to do, we need to do it with all of our heart. And those are some reasons why I work. But I work, and business and dollars is a way we keep score. But another way we keep score is, what kind of relationships have you formed? What lives have you touched? What friendships have you made? The second question is, do I act or react differently in business than I would if I'm not a Christian? And a guy came up to me last night and said, you know, that's a good question. And I really believe that I do react differently because I became a Christian during the last few years and I was a non-Christian on the job. Now I act differently. But I would ask that question to all of us. Do I act or react differently on the job because I'm a Christian of what I do? And I don't know that answer. I hope that I do because I've been a Christian since an early age in my life. But I would hope that my standard of conduct and responsibilities to other parties and knowing the temporary state in which I live would be different because I'm a son of Jesus Christ. And I believe that success is only temporary, that it can easily vanish. And when the real crucial times of crises in life come, like illness and loss of a loved one and problems in marriage, when those things come, the temporary success that we gain in terms of position or money or status or success in the business world seem to fade away. And I believe, gentlemen and ladies, that a person in the business world today can be hardworking. They can be your next door neighbor, the guy that's on the job with you, or the gal next door to you. They can be hardworking. They can do an excellent job. They can be moral. They can be successful. And yet if they don't have the person of Jesus Christ, they will be unsatisfied in life. It's like the guy said, he said, I climbed the ladder, and when I reached to the top of the ladder, I found it leaning against the wrong wall. He'd given his whole life for something, and when he got to the top, he found out that it did not satisfy. Proverbs 16:9 says, the man of a mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And regardless of how we try to plan in our life, unless we realize that the sovereignty of God is involved in everything that we do, particularly in this business life, that God must be in directing our life. If you'll flip to page number 2 on your handout, I want just to point out a couple of these things in a character study that I did in the life of Joseph and Daniel. You know, the Old Testament was given to us so that we could study God working in the lives of men and women in the Old Testament. And basically, it gives a character study of these people. And most of those people were lay people like you and I. They were not the priests and the Levites and the people who were paid to be good, but they were good for nothing. And those were the lay people of the Old Testament. That's what we need to be today. Look at number 2 there under Joseph. It says, God will bless even pagan superiors on account of one godly life. I believe, come on in, we've got some extra chairs. I believe that there's men and women in this room right here today that because of your godly life, that God is going to bless and prosper your employer. Number 3, after a righteous man is given responsibility, there will be a time of testing from the enemy allowed by God, perhaps overt or a constant temptation. How many people do you know that suddenly came into some money, suddenly got that promotion on the job, and they were tested in terms of overt, constant temptation in their life more than they'd ever been before? I know that that's been true at different times in my life and people that I've known. There's many things listed here. Number 7, if we will turn down the opportunity to fulfill pleasure wrongly, then God will allow us to receive pleasure through the right sources. How many times have those of you in a position of responsibility have been offered some easy way to cut that corner, to get that contract, to get that job, to get that promotion? And yet if you turn that down knowing that that's wrong and that's immoral and that's illegal and that's not in God's plan, God may give you something even better than that. And I believe that that's a principle out of God's Word. Number 10, authority is gained and kept by those who trade well and who represent the best interests of their superior. In our small wholesale distributing company, we have about 150 employees in about 12 states. And I would pay just about any amount of money if I can find a faithful management employee, someone that will represent my best interest. I've got a management crew that is top-notch, second to none. We've only lost one in 14 years in business, and that was a person that we fired. But no person has ever left us. 70% of the people that come to work for us as salesmen have been former retail managers. But we have an unusual group of people, and that's because I'm willing to trust them. If I can trust them, I'll pay them extremely well. If you, in whatever occupation that you're in, will say, I'm going to be a man or a woman for Jesus Christ, I'm going to do my job well, your employer and your supervisor over a period of years, not overnight. I mean, it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. I don't preach that. I don't even preach get-rich in the long run because some of the godliest people I know are not worth a dime, but they're in the will of God. Remember, success is being in the will of God. Success is not money. But if you'll be the man or woman that God wants you to be on the job, I believe that those people will return over responsibility to you, illustrated in the life of Joseph. Joseph exhibits the principles that difficult times within our family and business will either make us bitter or better. Our reaction to the adversity determines the strength of our character. And then on the reverse page, I have some on Daniel. Number two, notice that in all of his success, this godly man gives God all the credit for his wisdom. How many men and women do you know who at age 25 were seeking God, and by age 35 or 45, God had given them success in the business world, and suddenly they didn't have time for God? They never took time to give credit to Jesus Christ for putting them in a position where they were. Notice under Daniel it says, Daniel exhibits the principle that we as Christians cannot let our environment change our standards. A few good men can change the direction of a company, an industry, or even a nation if they resist the easy way to the top. I have a friend of mine who works with executives. He's worked with executives in the automobile industry, in the recreational vehicle industry, in the furnishings industry. And when he really got their attention was when the automobile industry suddenly production went down, the oil crisis, the recreational vehicle industry. Heads of those industries were literally committing suicide and jumping out of windows because they'd given their lives for a firm and lost it all within a period of 12 to 18 months. He said those men who had been very, very successful suddenly began to seek Jesus Christ. And I believe that we need to be the Christians and the salt and the light in that atmosphere to penetrate them and give them to the gospel for Jesus' sake. Point number three, if you go back to the front page again. Point number three, do I believe that God has had a hand in guiding the direction, success or failure, size and influence in the very category of our business? Don't turn to it, but I've got some business principles on these pages here, and I'm just going to read you one or two of them. Position of authority, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. We had a major in the Air Force here last night. We have a number of people in the room today that are in positions of authority on your job. I believe that God is going to hold you responsible for the way that you treat the people that are under you. I believe that that's a biblical principle. A business goal, Proverbs 38 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may be in want and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And so these are general principles in the area of business. There's many of these in the area of Proverbs. Let me just give you briefly, and I need to make this brief, but my own business testimony. My mom and dad were in business together. They sold to Army and Air Force exchanges across the United States. Had a business in 1972 doing a couple of million dollars a year. My dad had gone broke in the retail business. He was one of the guys that Charlie Riggs helped in 1956 in Oklahoma City. My dad was a Christian, but he was not walking with Jesus Christ. He was a church member. He was active in the church, but he was not walking with Jesus Christ in his daily life. My dad taught the Christian Life and Witness classes up here. Some of you may have been in his class. My dad had such a temper when I was 10 years of age that if a fork had a speck on it, he would throw it across the kitchen to my mom, who was the godliest woman, you know, that I know. My dad had a horrible temper, and we as kids knew it, five of us. And in 1956, in the Graham Crusade, Charlie Riggs shared with my dad, he said, Jack, he said, you're a Christian, but he said, have you spent time with your God? And my dad began to have a personal time with Jesus Christ. And my dad's life changed. I'd become a Christian 2 months before. And I noticed suddenly that he treated my mom differently, and that he treated us differently, and that he had different goals in life. My dad's goal was to be a millionaire by the time he was 40, and at that time, he owed everybody in town and was in debt and had seven stores in the variety business. Six out of seven were losing money. And his goal at that time was to get out of the debt the rest of his life. But in 1972, my dad had been put in another business, and my dad's life had changed because of Jesus Christ in his life. And in 10 years, he'd made enough money to pay off all of his debts, to make some real estate investments, and God had given him enough money that he could retire and go to work for Billy Graham, as it turned out, and works for him free 4 or 5 months a year. And in 1972, he called me on the college campus and said, Kent, we'd like to sell our business to you and to your brother, Kirk. My dad had been out to lunch a few months before that with a business friend of his and said that he was going to bring us in the business and teach us how to do it. We'd been in it since we were kids and gradually turned it over to us. And the friend turned to him and said, Jack, you're making a horrible mistake. My dad said, what do you mean? He said, if they're a success, it'll be your success. If they're a failure, it'll be your it'll be their failure. The best thing that you can do for your sons is to sell out as quickly as you can, as cheaply as you can. You've given them the opportunity to make a living in business. If it fails, then they've had their opportunity. And so that's what he did. He sold out. They've given us free advice, but he walked away that day, and we've had to make the decisions, right or wrong. And we took over a business in 1972, and I was meeting in Bible study with three other men on Monday mornings at 6 o'clock at that time. And I was learning the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. And every week as we met in Bible study, I would lose another military contract, it seemed like. And over a period of 17 months, we lost the entire business. And I looked at it and I said, guys, I don't understand it, but I believe this is of God. And I want to thank God for taking this business away from me, because I know that even in the pagan business world that I operate in, that God's in charge, and that if he wanted something else to happen, he could. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. 17 months later, we went from seven salesmen to none. We went from a staff of 30 people down to three. I had my aunt left and two ladies that worked for us for several years, and I was the stock boy and the salesman and the buyer and the general manager. And I took a truck and went to Missouri. My brother took a truck and went to Texas, and we started peddling to supermarkets and variety and mass merchandise and drug stores in the Oklahoma, Texas, Missouri area in 1974. We changed our product lines because God had closed the door. And there's a principle there that I believe that God will open and close the door, but you must walk through it and do a good job. God may have given you your position. He may have given you your education. He may have given you your family background and environment. But you've got to walk through that door and do a good job and represent Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of things on sovereignty, because I could talk for 3 hours on this. But let me give you some ideas of what God has shown himself in this area. I'll share one. I can't help but share this yesterday. Nothing to do with business, but we were out looking at the glacier yesterday. 23 of us in two vans. Got down to the ski slope down there, and at 1 o'clock or 1:30, we were hungry and wanted to get something to eat. There was no place in the restaurant. We saw a group moving out of a partitioned room, and we said, you know, perhaps this group is finishing. Can we go in? And they said it'd take 40 minutes to get the room ready, and I don't know, and let me check with the manager. And we started to leave, and finally someone said, wait a minute, there's a group that's supposed to be downstairs, and they've just called and canceled. When we called them, we said the room was ready, and it's the wrong day, someone messed up. And there was 22 plates with salad sitting in front of us downstairs. We pulled up an extra chair, grabbed one fork and a napkin, and sat down and had our salad within 3 minutes. And then they brought out a beautiful chicken teriyaki dinner, and they fed us with the dinner and all of this, and they brought seconds on that. And they said, now you'll have to pay the already negotiated price that we negotiated for this group, and it'll have to be on one check. And it was about half of what we'd have had to pay at any place else in Anchorage. You know, I believe that God is sovereign. Now, I'm not telling you that God wants you to be rich. I'm not telling you that God's going to have you be successful in terms of the world. But I am telling you that God is interested in you being where you are and operating effectively for Him. In 1974, my brother went to the Holiday Inn to a salesman that my dad would have told him never go to because his prices are too high. He was buying some pet supplies from this guy. Sure enough, his prices were too high. And a guy next to him said, what business are you in? My brother said, we sell pet supplies for a living. He said, that's interesting. He said, Monday morning at 10 o'clock, we've got to make a decision on which supplier to take care of our 17 discount stores. He said, could you come see me at 9 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning? We went and saw the guy, and that was our first customer in the civilian realm. I walked into a large chain one time and offered them trying to sell them on pet supplies that we sold at that time. My brother and I have a saying in the business world, don't muddy the water. If something starts to go good, don't add something else. Just get that thing going. And I felt so good with this visit that I had with a guy. I said, there's one other thing I'd like to show you. And I threw out this Christmas promotion, and he said, we'll buy it. I said, I'll guarantee the sale. If it doesn't sell, it was some ladies' ponytailers and headbands and that kind of thing. Threw it on the table. He said, we'll buy it. He responded. He gave me a purchase order the next Monday morning. I said, man, that's great. I went back to my office on a Friday afternoon. I called a guy in Tulsa who had 100 stores. I had known him from Chickasha, Oklahoma, which is 150 miles away. Called the guy in Tulsa who was now up there now. I said, I'd like to mail this to you. I mailed it to him. He got it on Saturday morning, working on Saturday, signed the purchase order, mailed it back to me on Monday. And so within 48 hours, I'd sold 200 stores on this little display. That's not the point. The point is that a week later, when I was putting in that display at 8 o'clock at night, working in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that this manager who was over all those stores walked into that store out of 40 or 50 stores that he was in charge of at 8 o'clock at night on a Tuesday night, and I was there and I was putting up the display. I was the only person we had. I was salesman, stock boy, driver, you know, everything. He said, do you take care of the store across the street, a Skag store? And I said, yes, sir. He said, why aren't you doing that for our stores? And I said, because we've never been allowed to. You've got a program in your warehouse. He said, I can change that. I'll get you some test stores. He said, when could you start serving our stores? Could you start next week? And I said, yes. And the next Monday morning, he gave us 10 stores. That later led to 100 stores. We later lost the business within a couple of years, but it gave us a reputation in their chain, and today they're my second largest customer. God opens doors. I could give you so many illustrations. A man walked in. My biggest line is ethnic health and beauty aids for the blacks. We've got several blacks here today. And gals, I sell items like, what do you use on your hair? Donnie's, okay, that's out of Oklahoma. Stay Soft Pro, Carefree Curl, Luster Silk. We're one of the three largest distributors for black health and beauty aids in the United States. You say, now wait a minute, Kent. You're white. In Oklahoma, there's not 10% blacks in the whole state. And what are you doing in that business? I don't know. God came in, you know. He had a guy walk in my office, and I was selling Afro combs and rakes and stuff, and he said, you need to sell these other items. And I said, no, not me. He said, no. He said, I've got the customers for you. I said, wait, you don't understand. I don't know anything about that business. He said, I'll teach you. I said, how much does it need to go into the business? And that, we were losing all of our business. And also, you know, not only does God open doors, but God closes doors. And when God closes doors, he'll open up another one from you. And you just got to say, thank you, God. I believe that. Do a good job where you are. He said, I've checked out your reputation. He said, you've got a good reputation with the retailers in the community. He went out before I ever put a jar of Afro Sheen in my warehouse, and sold five customers that afternoon before I ever brought the products in. I started with $5,000 worth of merchandise. Last week alone, we got in three or four trailers that had over $100,000 worth at cost on each trailer. God, when He wants to put you in something, if you'll do a good job at it and be faithful in it, God will put you in some things that you don't even know. Donnie's is made by a guy named Chappie Cannon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. His advertisements say Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Los Angeles. Now, Los Angeles just makes it sound good, but it's made in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I called up Chappie one day. This is a true story. It's right here in my notes. I called up Chappie. It was 1980. Chappie was selling a store, and we wanted to sell the store, and Chappie only sold him Donnie's products. And Chappie said, now look, if you want to buy these other products, he said, you know, I've got some of my black brothers, and he said, we'll come in here and we'll kind of encourage you just to buy from me because we want you to buy my products. And so the guy said, I can't buy it from anyone else. He said, my store is 90% black and I've got to get along with the black community. And I said, I've got the products that the black community wants. So he said, well, I'm buying from Chappie Cannon with American Beauty. And I said, he's in the manufacturing business. I said, he's not the distributing business. And I called up Chappie and I said, now Chappie, I said, either you got to get out of the distributing business or I'm going to get in the manufacturing business. He said, you come up and let's make a deal. So he brought me up there and put the finest spread of ribs that you've ever seen and barbecue. And he knew that I was a Christian. He said, would you pray? And we prayed over it, you know, and we prayed over the meal right then. Had his wife, we took pictures together and everything. Without signing anything, he and I worked out an agreement that I would buy his retail distributing business, and yet I would try to take his products and help him distribute them in larger areas over the nation, which I've done, and he's been very, very successful the last few years. Chappie has a saying. He says, Kent, he said, you know, it takes white plus black to make green. We've got to work together. And I tell you, some of my best friends in the industry, I spend 70% of my time today, folks, I work with the black population. They're my best friends. I go to, you know, I buy from them, I sell to them, I go to lunch with them, and they're friends. And, you know, if God would have sent an angel and told me 10 years ago in 1974 that I'd be making a living and feeding my family after selling Afro Chain, I said, you know, you're crazy. But that's what God did because I've prove faithful as the distributor in that area. We had a guy call us in 1979, or a few months before that, and he said, there's a distributor in Kansas City that is going to sell his business. He's getting ready to retire. He's in the school supply business. You might want to talk to him. I talked to him and said, well, I'm not really ready to retire, but I'll keep you in mind. Never seen the guy now. He called me back 6 months later. He said, we've taken our inventory. We're ready to sell. He said, can you come up Saturday? Now, he's never seen me, and I've never seen him. Just reputation. Reputation. Now, remember that. We flew up, signed a contract at 4 o'clock that afternoon, and flew back all on the same day, and a week later, we inventoried. This year, I could tell you 100 stories, but this year, I was invited to speak at a Christian retreat in Memphis, Tennessee. And a guy called me in February and said, would you speak at a retreat in May? And I said, I'll be glad to. And so I was going to fly to Memphis, Tennessee on a Friday and speak at a 3-day conference and fly home on Sunday. In April of this year, last year, 1983, about that time, we lost 15% of our business. A major customer called me up that I was selling 7 departments to. I mean, no-nonsense, pantyhose and GE light bulbs. And we sell all that kind of stuff. Goody hairbrushes, all that stuff you gals use. But anyway, we were selling all this stuff to this chain. They called me up and they said, you're doing business now. In 30 days, you won't be doing business. We had to let go of a lot of good employees. And I was sitting in my living room one night and I said, God, we've got the employees and I don't want to lose some of these people. They're too good. We've got the know-how. We know how to do it. We've got the expertise. We can go to the bank. We can borrow the money to get the inventory. But we don't have any customers. And Lord, I'm trying to educate the Lord. You know, that's what we need is customers. You know, what am I going to do for customers? And I got to thinking that there's a company who is very large in ethnic health and beauty aids in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the biggest in the South. And I called up the guy and I said, I'm going to be over there for a Christian conference. Do you mind if I come see you and look over your business? And I said, we're even to be honest with you. I'm looking to buy another business because we've lost a lot of our business. And he said, come on over. He said, it's kind of interesting that you should call. He's a Jewish fellow in Memphis, Tennessee. He and his brother were in business. He said, we are just getting ready to either buy a new computer in a new building or to sell our business. And he said, we just talked about that this week with our accountants and our attorneys. And I said, do you mind if I come over this Thursday? Our conference starts on a Friday. And I told him why I was coming over. And I try to use that inroad anytime to share the gospel. He said, come on over. Wednesday, 48 hours before the conference starts, 24 hours before I take my flight to Memphis, I get a call at 8 o'clock in the morning. The conference had been canceled. I said, now wait a minute, Lord, are you opening this door or closing that door? But I said, well, you know, he's going to see me. The conference already been canceled, but I guess, you know, I can't get a free trip over there now, but we'll just go ahead and go on over there anyway. Went over there, and 2 weeks later, we closed the deal and bought the business. I saved the jobs. And it added about 40 or 50% to our business. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that God is a lot more interested in your business and your occupation and in your budget and in your liking your job and in your ministry on the job than you are. And you're going to reach some people that God's never going to be able to get a hold of through a pastor, through a missionary. You're the only missionary He's got there on that job. Believe in the sovereignty of business, of God in business. I can give you a lot of other illustrations, but let me just say that since 1977-78, for the last 6 years, God has taken a little peddling business in Oklahoma City that sells just a variety of products, and we've grown 40% a year cumulative every year for 6 years in a row. And the only way that we can do that is through the authority of Jesus Christ and opening doors. And people came in to interview me from a magazine last week, and they said, what do you attribute your success to? And I said, well, people and a number of other things. But I said, the only thing we can really attribute it to is that we're Christians and we believe that God has had a hand in opening the doors in our business. And this guy kind of sits there, you know, and looks. I don't know if he's going to put it in the article or not, but we gave our testimony to the guy. Fourth question says, as a Christian businessman, what are my responsibilities to my employees, to my customers, etc.? Let me give you a little saying here. The secular becomes the spiritual if done for the eternal. And the spiritual becomes the secular if done for the temporal. I want you to say that with me now. The secular becomes the spiritual if done for the eternal. And the spiritual becomes the secular if done for the temporal. What I mean is that your secular job can be spiritual in the eyes of God if you do it for eternal purposes. And your spiritual work that you do, religious work on Sunday morning, if it's done for temporal reasons of impressing the someone else in the Christian community or trying to be a good person for God and have that halo and that kind of thing, if you do spiritual things for temporal reasons, then that becomes secular. The Bible says, like wood and hay and stubble, I'm going to burn it up. You see, the Christian meets with other Christians on Sunday morning, and a lot of times we do church work within the four walls of the church. But folks, the work of the church is done between Sundays out in the community. For years, when I was a teenager, I thought that the missionary was the highest rung and the pastor was the next highest rung. And I went to the University of Oklahoma and said, I'm going to be a minister, Lord. You know, I've heard a call. I really believe God called me to the ministry. And I began to take the Greek and the history and the English, and I was flunking out, but I was flunking out for Jesus. I was doing what He wanted me to do, you know, suffering for Jesus. And finally, my wife said, Kent, have you ever considered to look at some of the gifts and the abilities and opportunities that God's given you and ask why He gave those to you? You see, I had it in my mind that if I was really going to be dedicated to Christ, I had to be a full-time minister behind the pulpit. And I saw the weaknesses in my area, and I said, you know, God, I just can't do that, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do. Finally, God pointed out to me that all He wanted me to be was still sold out for Him, but to be a layman in the business world. Now, I'm not going to say that God's not going to take some of you men and women here today and take you out of your job and put you into full-time Christian vocational service. He may do that like He did Jim Kennedy. But probably He wants you to stay right where you are and to be light for Him. God said that we would be light in a dark world. He said that we would be salt. What happens to salt when you take it out of that salt shaker on Sunday morning and you spread it out over the food? What happens? It becomes invisible. And we're to be invisible, penetrating salt in a world that needs to have salt penetrating it today. If we as Christians will stop worrying about how we mix into all the programs in our churches and start having to get the program into our lives of Jesus Christ and the Word of God into our lives so that we can penetrate the marketplace, then we'll see where our objective is. Now, I'm as church-oriented as anyone in this conference. You know, I teach an adult class, taken off for a few months on that. I've been on our deacon body. I'm as church-oriented as anyone in this conference. But the fact of the matter is, if we stay inside our four walls and huddle up and say, we're going to have to go out and win the world for Christ, and never realize that we can be spiritual at Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock on the job, then we've lost the opportunity that God's given us. If you're in the construction business, you're in the retail business, you're a school teacher, you're the only person that God has in that group, one of one or two, and you've got to go in and penetrate that group as salt. Now let me give you a few things in this area. To our employees, Ephesians 6:9 in the Phillips says this. You might want to write down that verse, Ephesians 6:9 in the Phillips. As for you employers, you managers, you people in positions of responsibility, be conscientious and responsible towards those who serve you, as you would expect them to be towards you, neither misusing the power over others that has been put in your hands, nor forgetting that you are responsible yourselves to a heavenly employer who makes no distinction between master and man. I'm not going to be held responsible from the Lord what kind of sales goal or profits I made in 1984 when I go to heaven, but God is going to hold me responsible for how I treated my employees. 5 years ago, we came up with a program. A supplier gave us some money, and since then, we've given our own money to it, whereby we send any employee that's 11 to 14, if they have a child age 11 to 14, boy or girl, to a camp, Christian camp, Navigator Camp in Colorado Springs, Colorado, $295 plus airfare. We pay the whole bill. They pay $35. Why do we do that? Because we believe that the best investment that you can make in an employee is to do something good for their kids. And we say, hey, this doesn't push any certain denomination or religion. We want to send your camp. And every year, kids will take that. Man, what a way to minister to people under you. We are very vocal. We don't take a big black Bible and knock them over the head with it. In fact, if we have a Christian that comes to me, and I want you to minister on the job, but if you're a Christian and you're working for me, and while you're on the clock, you're sitting there while you've got this person trapped because you're working with them, and you start knocking them over the head with the gospel, then I'm going to ask you to either change or to leave, because I believe that that's wrong. I believe it's wrong to the employer and it's wrong to the person that you've got them trapped. But on the other hand, by your life, if you exhibit that to that person and you form a relationship, and then on the job or during lunchtime or in other times, you share that with them and it's part of your life and that person comes to Christ, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. We had a guy here last night, a minister who's working part-time in the business world. Seven people came to know the Lord through one of his jobs. His employer was a Christian and said, I want you to witness on the job, but I want you to do a good job too. If the guy had done a bad job and was a good witness, he'd been fired. So he had lost his opportunity. But we, in positions of responsibility, have responsibilities to those. To pay them fairly, to reward them. I said this last night. If you've got people working under you and they all make the same thing, then you're a bad employer. You're a bad supervisor. Reward the people that are producing. A guy came up to me, he said, you know, I work for the government and I can't do that. But I said, you've got to do anything you can under the system to try to do that. But you need to reward the people under you that produce, because that's God's way. He talks about that throughout the book of Proverbs. We have some scriptures in there for you. If you're in a position of authority and you have people travel, then you need to make sure that they don't spend too much time away from their families. Our men are only allowed to spend 1 week out, and they've got to spend 1 week in. Now, that costs us a lot of money. Men that have people that travel, they travel them all the time. But if their family breaks apart, they're going to be a lousy employee. So I don't care if I was a Christian or not. It's good business principle to keep the family together. Because if the family is together, they're going to do a lot better job for you. And besides, God's going to hold me responsible. Not how much money that guy made for me, but Kent, in trying to do the job, did you break up a family? You see, we as Christians in responsibility need to think that kind of way. We've had people, I could tell you 100 stories on that. Had a gal come to me. She said, Kent, I know what you and your brother believe. She said, I just want to tell you, I'm going to take my life. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're going to take your life? She said, today. I said, I've made it a vow, you know, not to counsel women, because I would probably help her too much and I'd get involved in a bad deal there. But I said, will you talk to my wife? And she said, yes. And I called my wife and I said, I'm going to let you off work right now and I want you to go out to my wife's home, out to her home. That was my first mistake. On the way out to my home, she caused an accident with two elderly ladies. Serious accident. Fortunately, they were not hurt seriously. And 2 hours later, she showed up at my house. She tried to kill herself on the way out there. If you get a person in that situation, you take them to somebody right then. That was my mistake. But she came to know the Lord after that. Her whole life changed. We've had employees come to know the Lord. We've had employees write me and say, Kent, I've been without a job for 6 months. Had a good track record. Been without a job for 4 to 6 months. I prayed for the right job. God gave me this job with this company, and I'm happy, you know, and I appreciate it. And guys have just told us, you know, a guy told us at this firm we bought in Memphis, Tennessee, the supervisor over there called my brother on a Friday. He said, before I give my weekly report, can I tell you something? And my brother said, yeah. He said, I never watched Christian TV, but on Monday night, I watched this guy, and a layman was up there, a businessman, telling what Jesus Christ did in his life. And right then in my living room, I fell to my knees, invited Jesus Christ in my life, and I want you to know about it. And the guy is now functioning in a local church there. But he said, you know, you all send out some little things in the mail every once in a while to the people on the family and some Christian principles. Never anything, never even said anything about it. He said, just keep doing it. Because he said, I knew where you stood. God, you'll never know how God is using you to reach the person next to you on the job. You need to be honest to your customers. And there's a whole study we've got in Proverbs, and we don't have a time to go over it there, but in terms of honesty in the business world today, Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And you'll find it there on business principles later on. You can read it. Let me give you another illustration. I'll give you some closing comments. I have a responsibility to my suppliers. The largest manufacturer of black health and beauty aids today is in Chicago. Large firm. They'll do about $80 million this year. They asked me to come up and see with them and meet with their top management team for a couple of days last fall. And so I flew up and they paid my airfare. They paid my motels. They paid my meals. And a guy who was my broker and the national vice president for marketing and sales, two black gentlemen, and I had dinner together. And I shared Christ with them on a Wednesday evening. The next day, I went into the boardroom, and here's this fancy, for a guy from Oklahoma, this was really something, fancy boardroom with a long table, and they brought in all this food. And I met every member of the family, the four kids that own the company, and the father, and the other people who were in management positions. And we spent about 4 or 5 hours with them that afternoon. And after that, I went back home. And I wrote a personal letter to each of the four people who own the firm and to the vice president and a personal letter, not about business, but just sharing Christ with them and from our conversation, and put in a 4 steps to peace with God. 10 days later, I got a call from the vice president. He said, Kent, he said, I spend my time traveling over the world. I travel the world, I travel the United States. He said, I've done it for about 15 years. He said, never in all of my time has a businessman shared with me what you shared with me, in personally and in that letter and following it up. And he said, I want you to know that I appreciate it. That's all he said. He didn't talk about business or anything else. He said, I just got back into town. He's going to meet with me and his boss, the owner of the firm, is coming to Oklahoma City within the next 30 days, and I want to talk to him again about the relationship with Christ. But let me tell you something. We've spent millions, and I'm glad because I want to have a part of it, that we've spent millions to send missionaries overseas to minister to people from Asia and Africa and Europe and around the world, and yet you and I have thousands of people around us every day on the job that God's called us to minister to. We're supposed to be the missionaries to them right there. And Satan and this world system are paying the tab. I didn't pay for that trip. My church didn't pay for that trip. My firm didn't pay for that trip. My supplier paid for that trip. It was in a business connection. We got some business done. But what I'm saying is, you've probably been put in a situation where you're transferred, some of you, by your employer. And your employer has moved you to a community to have an impact for Christ. What if the church had to pay the moving cost to send you to missionary to Anchorage, Alaska? And instead, some of your employers may have moved you to Anchorage, Alaska. And what I'm trying to say is, hey, let's get in on it. I mean, if they're going to pay the way, let's say, great, let's do it. And let's minister to Jesus Christ where we are on our job. There's a lot of things as God gives wealth in a business. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Proverbs 11:15, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. We need to look into that. There's some deals about co-signing there and some other things on principles from Proverbs. I've got about 100 of them all together. Let me give these comments and have a couple of times for questions, and then we'll go. What are some difficulties encountered in working together in a family business? If you are in a family business or in a business where you have this kind of close connection, I would encourage you to have a fine line of responsibilities. And the biggest problems that we have had is when we had pride and conflict into who's in charge there. Now, I know this can't work, and I'm not teaching you on business. I'm teaching you on the Bible, but we have a business that three of us equally own the business, and there's three people at the top. Now, I know that the business manuals say that can't be done, but you can do it if Jesus Christ is in charge. And the way we've done it is to segment our responsibilities. You know, in the body of Christ, we all have various gifts and abilities. And if we work together, instead of trying to put down the other person or being jealous of what Jane can do or what Joe can do, if we just say, God, what do you want me to do? And that's what we've done, is to take that concept from the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and to take that from a biblical concept and put it in the business. And I believe that good managers are people who are successful at finding what the talents and abilities are of the people under them and putting them in that slot. And those people may become more successful than they are. Divide responsibilities. Number 6, what risk do we take when we openly identify with Christ as business? Let me tell you, I've lost some business because of it. But if I lost it all tomorrow, it'd be worth it if that's what Christ wanted me to do. But on the whole, what men and women are looking for today, the people that you're selling to, the people you're buying from, the people that you're working with, what they're looking for today in the business world is people who will do a good job, who will keep their word, who have the attitude that the customer's right and I'm going to do what the customer says. If you'll do a good job, your Christian testimony is never going to hurt you on the job today. What we need today are Christian contractors and Christian retailers and Christian people in the sales business and Christian people in the automobile business and the manufacturing business. We need men and women that have taken a stand and said, I'm going to treat the customer right. I'm in business to make a profit. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to treat my employees right. I'm going to treat my suppliers right. And I'm going to have that relationship because I'm going to operate on the principles of this book right here. And then let me say this in closing to summarize, that I would say two things. Number one, do not segment your business responsibilities. Do not segment your business responsibilities. Do not say, this is my religious work, this is my work as a husband, this is my work as a father, this is my work on the job. I used to do that, and we all do that. And we get in kind of a mindset, and we say, well, I'm at church right now, I've got to act a certain way. And now I've got to work on being a father. And now I've got to work on being a good businessman. And what God wants me to do is to be a Christian father and husband on the job at 10 o'clock Sunday, you know, Monday morning, whenever it is. And God wants me to be a businessman in my church business. Sometimes when we walk in the doors of the church, we leave behind everything God's ever taught us about business principles. We make the dumbest mistakes in the church you've ever believed. You can take godly Christian businessmen that are successful in business, and they walk in a boardroom in a church and suddenly make some of the dumbest moves you've ever thought of. God has put us together as a whole person, and He doesn't want to segment that life. And I really believe that you're just as spiritual Thursday afternoon on the job at 2 o'clock as you are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in a worship service. God is interested in ministering to the whole person. And the other thing is not only segment your life, but secondly, to use your business opportunity as a platform of ministry for Jesus Christ. I was working pretty long hours a few years ago, and a friend came to me and said, "Kent, how's it going?" I said, "Man, it's going tough. You know, we're fighting a battle here, and we're losing business there, and this person ran off here, and you know." There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's in my principles here too, but it's in the book of Proverbs too. But you know, what God wants you to do is to do an excellent job of where you are, and then you'll use that as a platform to minister from to other people.